1 Corinthians 15, 25-26. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The apostle in this chapter particularly opposes some among the Christian Corinthians who denied the resurrection of the dead and infested the church with their doctrine. There were two sorts of people in that age who were especially great opposers of the doctrine of the resurrection. One among the Jews were the Sadducees. Acts 23:8, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, either angel or spirit. Among the heathen were the chief opposers of this doctrine as philosophers. The doctrine of the resurrection of the dead was not consistent with their philosophy, by the principles of which it was impossible that one who was deprived of life would ever revive it again, or receive it again. And therefore they ridiculed the doctrine when the apostle preached it among them at Athens, Acts 17. The church at Corinth probably received this corruption from the philosophers, for Corinth was near to Athens. The apostle, in opposing this error, first insists on Christ's resurrection from the dead, and next on the resurrection of all the saints at the end of the world. And in the verses next, before the text, shows how both are connected, or that one arises or follows from the other. And then adds, then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Observe, here is one thing in which appears the glory of that exaltation and dominion that Christ has as our Redeemer. Namely, that it is shown in the subjection of all enemies under his feet. Now, it is not said all his enemies, possibly because those that shall be put under his feet are not only his enemies, but also the enemies of his Father and of his people. Their being under his feet denotes their being perfectly subdued and his being gloriously exalted over them. It shall be so with respect to God's and his own and his people's enemies universally, not one excepted, which universality is signified here two ways, all enemies and the very last enemy. Where there shall be but one enemy left, that shall also be put under his feet. We may learn what is meant by enemies, by the particular instance here given as the last that shall be destroyed, namely death. This shows that by enemies is not meant only people that set themselves in opposition to God and his people, but evils. Whatever is against God and his people and opposes Christ or his saints, whether they are people or things. How evil of all kinds has prevailed and highly exalted itself in the world. Oh my, evil of all kinds has arisen to an exceeding height in the world and highly exalted itself against God and Christ in the church. Satan has highly exalted himself and greatly prevailed. He is vastly superior in his natural capacity and abilities to mankind. He was originally one of the highest ranked creatures, but proudly exalted himself in rebellion against God in heaven. We are told that pride was the condemnation of the devil. He became proud of his own superior dignity and mighty abilities and the glory which his creator had put on him. And he probably thought it too much to submit to the Son of God and attempted to exalt his throne above him. And he prevailed to draw away vast multitudes of the heavenly hosts into open rebellion against God. And after he was cast down from heaven, he proudly exalted himself in this world and prevailed to do great things. By his subtle temptation, he procured the fall of our first parents and so brought about ruin of their whole race. He procured their ruin in body and soul and the death of both, and that they should be exposed to all manner of calamity in the world and to eternal ruin afterwards. He so far prevailed that he drew men off from their service to their Maker and set up himself to be the God of this world. And in a little time he drew the world into that almost universal corruption which brought on the flood by water, by which it was destroyed. And after that he drew on all nations except the prosperity of Jacob from the worship of the true God and darkened all the world with heathenism and held them under his darkness for a great many ages. He himself being worshipped as God almost all over the world. The nations of the earth offered sacrifices to him, and multitudes offered up their children. And during that time, he often so far prevailed against the people of God that he had almost swallowed them up. The church was often brought to the very brink of ruin. And when Christ himself appeared in the world, how did Satan exalt him against him? And prevailed so far as to influence men to hate and despise him all the days of his life. And at last he persuaded one of his own disciples to betray him. Accordingly, he was delivered into the hands of men to be mocked, buffeted, spit upon, and treated with the greatest evils that unrestrained malice could devise. And at last procured that he should be put to the most cruel and ignominious kind of death. And since that, he has greatly exalted himself against the gospel and the kingdom of Christ. He has procured that church, for the most part, has been the subject of great persecution. He has often brought it to the brink of utter destruction, has accomplished great works in setting up those great kingdoms of Antichrist and Islam, and darkened great parts of the world that were once enlightened with the gospel of Christ with worse than heathen darkness. He has infected the Christian world with multitudes of heresies and false ways of worship, and greatly promoted atheism and infidelity. And in this way, the devil has highly exalted himself against God and Christ and the elect. And so far, he prevailed. Guilt is another evil which has come to a great height in the world. All guilt is an evil of a dreadful nature. The least degree of it is utterly enough to undo any creature. Guilt is a thing that reaches unto heaven and cries to God and brings down his wrath. The guilt of any one sin is so terrible and evil that it prevails to bind over the guilty person to suffer everlasting burnings. And so is in some respect infinite, in that it obliges to that punishment which has no end, and so is infinitely terrible. But this kind of evil has risen to a most amazing height in this world, where not only some people are guilty, but all, in all nations and ages, are naturally guilty wretches. And guilt, when it is imparted to Christ, greatly prevailed against him, though in himself innocent and the eternal Son of God, even so as to hold him prisoner of justice for a while, and to open the floodgates of God's wrath upon him, and bring his waves and billows over him. Corruption and wickedness of heart is another thing that has risen to an exceeding height in the world. Sin has so far prevailed that it has become universal. All mere men have become sinful and corrupt creatures. Romans 3, 9 and following. Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. And not only is everyone corrupt, but they are all over corrupt. And every power, faculty, and principle, every part is depraved. And not only is every part corrupt, but exceeding corrupt, being possessed with dreadful principles of corruption, horribly evil dispositions and principles of sin, that may be represented by the poison of asps, which makes men like vipers, devils. Principles of all uncleanness, pride, deceit, injustice, enmity, malice, blasphemy, murder. Here their throats are compared to an open sepulcher, and their mouth is said to be full of cursing and bitterness, and destruction and misery are said to be in their ways. They are only bad principles. No good ones. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In this way, the hearts of all men are deceitful and desperately wicked. Many of the devil's instruments have greatly prevailed and have been exalted to an exceeding high height in the world. It has been so in almost all ages of the world. Many of the devil's instruments have prospered and prevailed until they got to the head of great kingdoms and empires with vast riches and mighty power. Those four great heathen monarchies that rose in the world before Christ are spoken of in Scripture as kingdoms set up in opposition to the kingdom of Christ. So they are represented In the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2, 35 and 36, these monarchies were exceedingly powerful. The two last ruled over a greater part of the then known world. And the last especially, namely the Roman Empire, was exceeding mighty, so that it is said to be diverse from all kingdoms, and that it would devour the whole earth and tread it down and break it in pieces. It is represented by the fourth beast, which was dreadful and terrible and strongly, exceedingly, and had great iron teeth that devoured in broken pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. And these four kingdoms all persecuted the church of God in their turns, especially the last. One of the governors of this monarchy put Christ to death. And afterwards, one emperor after another made dreadful havoc of the church, making a business of it, with the force of all the empire to torment and destroy the Christians, endeavoring, if possible, to root out the Christian name from under heaven. And in those latter ages, how have those two great instruments of the devil, namely Antichrist and Islam, prevailed? And to what a height of advancement have they arrived, ruling over vast empires with mighty wealth, pride, and power, so that the earth has been, as it were, subdued by them. Antichrist has set up himself as the vicar of Christ, and has for many ages usurped the power of God, sitting in the temple of God and showing himself that he is God, and exalting himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And how dreadfully has he ravaged the church of God, being drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. And at this day, many other instruments of the devils, many heretics, atheists, and other infidels are exerting themselves against Christ and his church with great pride and contempt. Affliction and misery have also prevailed and risen to an unspeakable height in the world. The spiritual misery which the elect are naturally in is great. They are miserable captives of sin and Satan, and under obligations to suffer eternal burnings. This misery all mankind are naturally in. And spiritual troubles and sorrows have often risen to a great height in the elect. The troubles of a wounded spirit and guilty conscience have been felt with intolerable and insupportable weight. A wounded spirit, who can bear? Proverbs 18:14. And the darkness that has risen to God's people after conversion through the temptations and buffetings of the devil and the hidings of God's face and manifestations of his anger have been very terrible. Intemporal afflictions have often risen exceedingly high. The church of God has, for the most part, all along been a seat of great affliction and tribulation. But the height to which the evil of affliction has risen nowhere appears so much as in the afflictions that Christ suffered. The evil of affliction and sorrow exalted itself so high as to seize the Son of God himself and to cause him to be all in a bloody sweat and to make his soul exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. It caused him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Affliction never prevailed to such a degree in this world as in Christ, whose soul was, as it were, overwhelmed in an ocean of it. Consider also death is an evil which has greatly prevailed and made dreadful havoc in this world. How does death waste and devour mankind one age after another, sparing none, high or low, rich or poor, good or bad? While beasts have destroyed many, many cruel princes have taken away the lives of thousands and laid wastes to whole countries. But death devours all. None are allowed to escape. And the bodies of the saints as well as others fall a prey to this great devourer. Yes, so high did this enemy rise that he took hold on Christ himself and swallowed him among the rest. He became the prey of this great insatiable monster. By his means was his bodily frame destroyed and laid dead in the dark and silent grave. And death still goes on destroying thousands every day. And therefore the grave is one of those things which Augur says never has enough. Proverbs 30 and verse 16. So evils of every kind prevailed, and to such a degree have they exalted themselves in the world. Yet consider how Jesus Christ in the work of redemption appears gloriously above all these evils. It was not the will of the infinitely wise and holy governor of the world that things should remain in this confusion, this reign of evil, which had prevailed and exalted itself to such a height. But he had a design of subduing it and delivering an elect part of the world from it, and exalting them to the possession of the greatest good and to the reign and the highest glory out of a state of subjection to all these evils. And he chose his son as the person most fit for an undertaking that was infinitely too great for any mere creature. And he has undertaken the work of our redemption. And through these evils are so many and so great, and have prevailed to such a degree, and have risen to such a height, and have been, as it were, all combined together, yet in which they have exalted themselves, Christ, in the work of redemption, appears above them. He has gloriously prevailed against them all, and brings them under his feet, and rides forth in the chariots of salvation over their heads, or leading them in triumph at his chariot wheels. He appears in this work infinitely higher and mightier than they, and sufficient to carry his people above him, and utterly to destroy them all. Christ appears gloriously above all evil in what he did to procure redemption for us in his state of humiliation by the righteousness he worked and the atonement that he made for sin. The evils mentioned never seemed so much to prevail against him as in his sufferings. But in them the foundation was laid for their overthrow. In them he appeared above Satan. Though Satan never exalted himself so high as he did in procuring these sufferings of Christ, yet then Christ laid the foundation for the utter overthrow of his kingdom. He struck Satan, as it were, with his own weapon. The spiritual David cut off this Goliath's head with his own sword, and he triumphed over him in his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Colossians 2:15. Then the wisdom of Christ appeared gloriously above the subtlety of Satan. Satan, that old serpent, used a great deal of subtlety to procure Christ's death, and doubtless, when he had accomplished it, thought he had obtained a complete victory, being then ignorant of the contrivance of our redemption. But so did the wisdom of Christ order things that Satan's subtlety and malice should be made the very means of undermining the foundations of his kingdom. And so Jesus wisely led him into the pit that he had dug. In this also, Christ appeared gloriously above the guilt of men. For he offered a sacrifice that was sufficient to do away all the guilt of the whole world. Though the guilt of man was like the great mountains whose heads are lifted up to the heavens, yet his dying love and his merits appeared as a mighty deluge that overflowed the highest mountains, or like a boundless ocean that swallows them up, or like an immense fountain of light that with the fullness and redundancy of its brightness swallows up men's greatest sins, as little motes are swallowed up and hidden in the full beam of the sun. In this, Christ appeared above all the corruption of man, in that hereby he purchased holiness for the chief of sinners. And Christ, in undergoing such extreme affliction, got the victory over all misery and laid a foundation for its being utterly abolished with respect to his elect. In dying, he became the plague and destruction of death. When death struck him, it struck itself. For Christ, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death, even the devil. Hebrews 2:14. By this he laid the foundation of the glorious resurrection of all his people to an immortal life. Consider that Christ appears gloriously exalted above all evil in his resurrection and ascension into heaven. When Christ rose from the dead, then it appeared that he was above death, which, though it had taken him captive, could not hold him. Then he appeared above the devil. Then this Leviathan that had swallowed him was forced to vomit him up again, as the Philistines that had taken the captive ark were forced to return it, Dagon being fallen before it, with his head and hands broken off and only the stumps left. Then he appeared above our guilt, for he was justified in his resurrection. In his resurrection he appeared above all affliction. For though he had been subject to much affliction and overwhelmed in it, he then emerged out of it, as having gotten the victory, never to conflict with any more sorrow. When he ascended up into heaven, he rose far above the reach of the devil and all his instruments who had before had him in their hands. And now, Has he sat down at the right hand of God, and being made head over all things to the church in order to a complete and perfect victory over sin, Satan, death, and all his enemies? It was then said to him, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 110 and verse 1. He entered into a state of glory in which he is exalted far above all these evils as the forerunner of his people, and to make intercession for them until they also are brought to be with him in like manner exalted above all evil. Also consider, Christ appears gloriously above all evil in his work in the hearts of the elect, in their conversion, in their sanctification. This is what the application of redemption, so far as is it applied in this world, consists in, which is done by the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. In this work of Christ in the hearts of his elect, he appears glorious above Satan. For the strong man armed is overcome, and all his armor in which he trusted is taken from him, and his spoil divided. In this work, the lamb is, by the spiritual David, taken out of the mouth of the lion and bear. The poor captive is delivered from his mighty and cruel enemies. In this, Christ appears gloriously above the corruption and wickedness of the heart, above its natural darkness and dispelling it, letting in light, and above its enmity and oppression by prevailing over it, drawing it powerfully and irresistibly to himself, and turning a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, above the obstinacy and perverseness of the will, by making them willing in the day of his power. In this he appears above all their lusts. For all sin is mortified in this work, and the soul is delivered from the power and dominion of it. In this work, the grace of Christ gloriously triumphs over men's guilt. He comes over the mountains of their sins and visits them with his salvation. And God is accustomed often in their work, either in its beginning or progress, to give his people those spiritual comforts in which he gloriously appears to be above all affliction and sorrow, and often gives them to triumph over the devil and his powerful and cruel instruments. Many saints, by the influence of Christ's Spirit on their hearts, have rejoiced in triumph when suffering the greatest torments and cruelties of the persecutors. And in this work, Christ sometimes gloriously appears above death and carrying his people far above the fears of it and making them to say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Christ gloriously appears above all these aforementioned evils in his glorifying the souls of departed saints in heaven. In this he gives a glorious victory over death. Death by it is turned from an enemy into a servant. And their death, by the glorious change that passes in the state of their souls, has become a resurrection instead of a death. Now Christ exalts the soul to a state of glory in which it is perfectly delivered from Satan and all his temptations and all his instruments and from the remains of sin and corruption, from all affliction. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 7:16-17. And so consider, Christ appears gloriously above these evils, and what he does in his providence in the world as head and redeemer of his church. He appears gloriously above Satan and all his instruments in upholding his church even from its first establishment through all the powerful attempts that have been made against it by earth and hell, hereby fulfilling his promise that the gates of hell should never prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. Christ gloriously triumphed over these his enemies in a remarkable success of his gospel. So that in spite of all that the philosophers and wise men and emperors and princes could do, the gospel in a little time overthrew Satan's old heathenish kingdom and the whole Roman Empire, which was then the main part of the world, and so brought about the greatest and most glorious revolution. Instead of one single nation, now the greater part of the nations of the known world have become God's people. And Christ's exaltation above all in his government of the world and his providence as the redeemer of his people has since gloriously appeared in reviving his church by the Reformation from popery, after it had for many years and ages lain in a great measure hid and dwelt in a wilderness under anti-Christian persecution. Though great and might and power mighty empires that have been set up one after another in the world in opposition to the kingdom of Christ during the succession of so many ages. Yet, Christ's kingdom shall be the last and universal kingdom, which he has given him as heir of the world. Then shall Christ appear gloriously exalted, indeed above all evil. And then shall all the saints in earth and heaven gloriously triumph in him and sing, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Revelation 19, 1 and 2 and verse 6. Christ will appear gloriously above all evil in the consummation of redemption of his elect church at the end of the world. Then will be completed the whole work of redemption with respect to all that Christ died for, both in its interpretation and application, and not until then. And then will Christ's exaltation above all evil be most perfectly and fully manifest. Then shall the conquest and triumph be completed with respect to all of them. Then shall all the devils and their instruments be brought before Christ to be judged and condemned. And then shall be completed their destruction and their consummate and everlasting misery, when they shall all be cast in the lake of fire, no more to range and usurp dominion in the world or have liberty to make opposition against God and Christ. Then shall death be totally destroyed, and the saints shall be delivered everlastingly from it. Even their bodies shall be taken from the power of death by a glorious resurrection. Then shall all guilt and all sin and corruption and all affliction, all sighs and tears be utterly and eternally abolished concerning every one of the elect, they being all brought to one complete body to their consummate and immutable glory. And all this as the fruit of Christ's blood, as in an accomplishment of his redemption. That all that evil, which has so prevailed and so exalted itself, and usurped and raged and reigned, shall be perfectly and forever thrust down and destroyed with respect to all the elect. And they will be exalted to a state in which they will forever immensely above all these things be. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21 and verse 4. I want to give you also then an improvement of the subject. In this we may see how the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the work of redemption. It was because the Father had from eternity a design of exceedingly glorifying a Son, that he appointed him to be the person that should in this way triumph over the evil in the world. The work of redemption is the most glorious of all God's works that are made known to us. The glory of God most remarkably shines forth in it. And this is one thing in which its glory eminently appears, that in this Christ appears so gloriously above Satan and all his instruments, above all guilt, all corruption, all affliction, above death, and above all evil. And more especially because evil has so exalted itself in the world, as we have heard, and exalted itself against Christ in particular. Satan has ever had a peculiar enmity against the Son of God. Probably his first rebellion, which was his condemnation, was his proudly taking it in disdain, when God declared the decree of heaven that his Son in man's nature should be the King of heaven, and that all the angels shall worship him. However that was, yet it is certain that his strife has ever been especially against the Son of God. The enmity has always been between the seed of the woman and the serpent. And therefore, that war which the devil maintains against God is represented by the devil and his angels fighting against Michael and his angels. This Michael is Christ. God had appointed his Son to be heir of the world. But the devil has contested this matter with him and has strove to set himself up as God of the world. And how exceedingly has the devil exalted himself against Christ? How did he oppose him as he dwelt among the Jews in his tabernacle and temple? And how did he oppose him when on earth? And how has he opposed him since his ascension? What great and mighty works has Satan brought to pass in the world? How many babels has he built up to heaven in opposition to the Son of God? How exceedingly proud and haughty has he appeared in his opposition? How have he and his instruments in sin and affliction and death, of which he is the Father, raged against Christ? But yet, And the work of redemption appears infinitely above them all. In this work, he triumphs over them, however they have dealt proudly, and they have all appeared now under his feet. In this, the glory of the Son of God and the work of redemption remarkably appears. The beauty of good appears with the greatest advantage when compared with its contrary, and appears vastly above it in its greatest height. The glory of Christ in this glorious exaltation over so great evil that so exalted itself against him, the more remarkable appears in that he is in this way exalted out of so low a state. Though he appeared in the world as a little child, yet how does he triumph over the most gigantic enemies of God and men? He who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief is a man of war and triumphed over his enemies in all their power. He who was meek and lowly of heart has triumphed over those proud foes, and he is exalted over them all in that which appears most despicable, even his cross. Here is a matter of exceeding great encouragement for all sinful, miserable creatures in the world of mankind to come to Christ. For let them be as sinful as they will, and ever so miserable, Christ, in the work of redemption, is gloriously exalted above all their sin and misery. However high their guilt is risen, though mountains have been heaping upon mountains all the days of their lives, until the pile appears towering up to heaven and above the very stars, yet Christ, in the work of redemption, appears gloriously exalted above all this height. Though they are overwhelmed in a mighty deluge of woe and misery, a deluge that is not only above all their heads, but above the heads of the highest mountains, they do not see how it is possible that they should escape. Yet they have no reason to be discouraged from looking to Christ for help, who in the work of redemption appears gloriously above the deluge of evil. Though they see dreadful corruption in their hearts, though their lusts appear like giants or like the raging waves of the sea, yet they need not despair help, but may look to Christ, who appears in the work of redemption gloriously above all this corruption. If they apprehend themselves to be miserable captives of Satan and find him too strong an adversary for them, and the devil is often tempting and buffeting them and triumphing over them with great cruelty, if it seems to them that the devil has swallowed them up and he's gotten full possession of them, as the whale had of Jonah, yet there is encouragement for them to look again, as Jonah did, towards God's holy temple and to trust in Christ for deliverance from Satan, who appears so gloriously exalted above him in the work of redemption. If they are ready to sink with darkness and sorrows, distress of conscience, or those frowns of God upon them, so that God's waves and billows seem to pass over them, yet they have an encouragement enough to look to Christ for deliverance. These waves and billows have before exalted themselves against Christ, and he appeared to be infinitely above them. And if they are afraid of death, if it looks exceedingly terrible, as an enemy that would swallow them up, yet let them look to Christ, who has appeared so gloriously above death, and their fears will turn into joy and triumph. What cause have they, who have an interest in Christ, to glory in their Redeemer? They are often beset with many evils. Many mighty enemies surround them on every side with open mouths ready to devour them, but they do not need to fear any of them. They may glory in Christ, the rock of their salvation, who appears so gloriously above them all. They may triumph over Satan, over this evil world, over guilt, over death. For as their Redeemer is mighty and is so exalted above all evil, so shall they also be exalted in him. They are now, in a sense, so exalted. Nothing can hurt them. Christ carries them as on eagle's wings, high out of the reach of all evils, so that they cannot come near to them to do them any real harm. And in a little time, they shall be carried so out of their reach that they shall not be able even to molest them any more forever. Amen.